And based on today's passage of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 13, the entire chapter, we're starting a new theme for the month of July. And it's a theme I titled, A Missionary in Me. And today the first message will be entitled, Crucial Assurance. Our brother Kevin mentioned, it's right now there's World Cup fever. It's happening in Russia. And it is an international event. And last Wednesday, our time, something just unthinkable happened. FIFA ranking 57, South Korea beat FIFA ranking number one, Germany. And it was, you know, something that nobody could in their right mind predict, and it did happen. And in result, what happened was Mexico could not gain themselves a passage to the knockout stage, which is still remaining alive after the first three games, as they could not enter the knockout stage by themselves. By Korea beating Germany, they were allowed into the knockout stage. So we are able to talk about Mexico game that's going to happen tomorrow. It's remarkable. And you most likely have seen, you know, on the news or different media how Mexican people are so grateful towards the Korean people. And then in their community, if there's a Korean person, you know, they just elevate them and cheer Korea. And then now the Koreans are Mexicans. They're chanting this together. It's a wonderful sight. And I love these international sports events like World Cup or the Olympics because, you know, this is infinitely better than competing with each other with guns and in war. Right? They are competing with each other, but in fair play, sportsmanship, sportswomanship, and, you know, when someone does well, then all other countries are able to congratulate them. It's a beautiful sight, isn't it? But just because we have such international sports event doesn't mean that the world has gotten rid of all the wars and frictions among the nations. Still, the wars and the tension of the Cold War, meaning, you know, they're not actually in physical war, but there's a deep-seated tension from one country to another, that still goes on. And the reality of refugees, you know, still something that's, you know, very close to our doors. And does that mean that peace that is depicted in an event like the World Cup, is that false peace? I don't think so. I don't think it's false. Because such event shows us how we long for a peaceful world. You know, we want to live harmoniously and peacefully with each other. And events like the Olympics and the World Cup really shows us that kind of desire. At the same time, we realize that such sports events will not extend the peace all the way to every facet of our life. And at the same time, we can go in there and talk to people about the true peace that God can give us only through Christ that we can have. And as I described that this month, we send a small mission team to join the Azusa Pacific University's Mexico outreach. And we haven't been able to do that for the past 3 years. And I'm very grateful that we are able to continue on after the 3 years. So on the fourth year, we're picking up and continuing on. And in order to prepare for that event, and also for those of us who are not going to gear up for praying for the team, I picked the month of July as sort of the month that we think about mission and evangelism. And I titled this theme, gave a title for the theme as The Missionary in Me. And the idea is that we're all missionaries. All Christians are missionaries. And, you know, what would it take for us to raise up that missionary within ourselves? And I'd like us to think about that and the passages that really spur us onto mission and evangelism. And I hope that it is a great time for us to think about this together and identify those key points that are already in us by faith, that we believe in this, and then that we gain the strength to live missionarily and live to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. To kick off this new theme, I chose the passage Isaiah 55. Now, whenever I talk about Isaiah, I bring this up. So you might have heard this from me maybe several times, but when someone approaches me and say, in the New Testament, which text should I go to really understand the gospel message? As the entire scripture talks about the gospel, you know, which of the New Testament books should I go? I would say, you know, without a hesitation, go to Romans. You know, it's not an easy book to understand, But if you truly take the steps to understand the book, then you will understand the gospel of Christ. And if a person were to ask, what about the Old Testament? Which book should I go to? Without hesitation, once again, I will point to the book of Isaiah. Now, there are differences between Romans and Isaiah. Stark differences. For example, Romans is short, 16 chapters. Isaiah is the fifth longest book in the Bible. It's long, 66 chapters. And also, Romans is in the style of teaching. You know, it's teaching theologically. Whereas Isaiah has the prophetic words, but it also has history section where it goes back and revisits the history of the Israel people. It also has a lot of poetry. Book of Isaiah has a lot of poetry. So, in short, Book of Isaiah is not an easy book to tackle in one sitting. Yet, remarkably, Romans and Isaiah, they have the same structure when it comes to the text. And the structure spells out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever I summarize the gospel of Jesus Christ, I say three things first. Number one, sin. Number two, cross. Number three, hope. What I mean by that is, first, sin. In order to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to understand what it means that we are sinful, that we are broken people, we are weak and beyond the possibility of self-repair. We need an outside savior to come and help us and truly save us. So sin has to be dealt with in order to understand the gospel. Second, the cross has to be understood. Cross is where the atoning sacrifice for all our sin was made by our Redeemer, who happened to be the eternal Son of eternal God. It is where Jesus Christ died. That's the cross that I'm referring to. And we have to understand he is the Redeemer who came to be the sacrifice to pay for our sins. Third thing, the hope, by hope I'm referring to the hope that we can have now that we're Christians, now that we find ourselves in God, belonging to God through Jesus Christ, what kind of hope that we can have and what kind of life that we can expect. So these three things, sin, cross, and hope, really outlines what the gospel is all about. And remarkably, book of Romans can be divided into those three terms too. Chapters 1 through 7, zeroing in on the nature of sin, the reality of sin. Chapters 8 through 11, really zeroing on the cross, the salvation, and the benefit of it. And then 12 onward talks about Christian living. Isaiah also can be broken up into those three things in that sequence. Chapters 1 through 39, Isaiah speaks to his contemporary, the people of Judah who are refusing to listen to God and who are refusing to repent of their way. And Isaiah really zeroes in on the nature of sin and the consequence that they must reap if they continue on in the life of disbelief. So that's 1 through 39. Chapters 40 through 55, now he is talking to a different audience. He's talking to future people who are going to be in exile. They lose their kingdom, Judah, and they will be all dragged as prisoners of war in the land of Babylon. And to that future generation, Isaiah is saying, there's a comforter for you. Comforter is coming to console you and to cover for you with God's grace. And that section, that second section, which I labeled the cross, which is chapters 40 through 55, there are four songs of the servants of the Lord. And they all point to the identity and the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy about who Christ is and what he is going to do. Fourth song we know very well is chapter 53 of Isaiah. It talks about what it meant for Christ to go to the cross and what he has accomplished, how he has become the substitutionary redeemer for us. So it really zeroes in the cross. And then the remaining chapters of 56 through all the way 66, Isaiah speaks to the generation that is going to come back from Babylon to the land of Judah and how they are called to live. The life of faith is the theme, and the hope of eternal life also is the theme. So sin, cross, and the hope. Isaiah, book of Isaiah, as well as the book of Romans, teach us, proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our chapter, the chapter that I read today, 55, is an important bridge between the cross section, the section that is the cross, and then the section that is the hope. 55 is the ending chapter of the cross, and then 56 is the beginning chapter of the hope. And it really links the two for us. And here, what we see is that God desires us not just to be saved, and that's it, but now that we're saved, we are also proclaiming this gospel to all the nations. That idea is embedded in there. So let's look into the assurances that God gives us. Three assurances we will look at today. First of which is that it's an assurance that salvation is necessary for all people. Now, the beginning of today's passage, chapter 55 of Isaiah, the prophet is talking about food. You know, eat and drink and be satisfied. And soon afterwards, you realize that he's not actually talking about food per se. He is using food as symbolism. And we see this in verse 3. He says, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live." He's talking about your soul living again. He's talking about salvation using the imageries and symbolism of food and the satisfaction after a good meal. Those who heard this word from Isaiah, they were the people of Judah. But then we realize that this message is not only for the people of Judah, it is for everyone. It is for people from all nations, all ethnicity, all languages. The reason is that the entire book of Isaiah and the scripture, for that matter, speaks about salvation that is far-reaching. You know, it was proclaimed first in the land of Judah, but it reaches all the way to the ends of the earth. Now, when we go to the New Testament, we're reading the four gospel books, and we look at the people who rejected Jesus, we realize they were the religious leaders of Judaism. And when you look at one after another, religious leaders not accepting Christ, Jesus as Christ, then you begin to think, wow, maybe the Old Testament does not talk about, salvation that is for all people, meaning regardless of your color, regardless of your ethnicity, that, you're in need of salvation. Maybe that concept was a New Testament concept. That's why they rejected Jesus. But then you go back to the Old Testament, you realize salvation with the entire world in mind, all the nations in mind, has always been God's perspective. Let me point out a few verses, a few passages. Genesis chapter 12, where God first spoke to Abraham and from whom the nation of Israel came. The language was like this: "In you," or "by you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, when you look at Psalm 72, Psalmist takes this idea and talks not about Abraham, but the somebody who is going to come in the family tree of Abraham, the Christ. And about Christ, the psalmist says, "May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May peoples be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed." So it's not just the nation of Israel, it's not just the Jewish people, but the entire world is in view when God declares the gospel message. And in our book today, Isaiah, when we go to chapter 2, there's a couple of verses where old praise and worship song came out. "Come and let us go," that song. So Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, let me read. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, declaration of salvation involves all nations. Once again, the Bible is clear that not every person is saved, but then whoever believes, meaning God can save anyone that he chooses to. And they could come from all facets of life and all people groups around the globe. That idea is in the Old Testament front and center. And that idea dominates in the book of Isaiah. We can go to Isaiah 66, and same thing comes out in verse 18. We won't go there for the time's sake, but all nations coming forward, being called out before God. And I love Isaiah's repeated phrase saying, Israel, you are the light to the nations, light to the world. Why did God approach you first? So that you believe, and then you become the light, guiding light, to draw people towards the one true God. Now, we live in the United States, and we live amongst various kinds of people when it comes not only about, you know, socioeconomic divisions, but also racial and ethnic divisions as well. And towards all the people among whom that we live, God declares that all of us are sinful, all of us are broken. We have this common problem of sin, and that we cannot fix ourselves. We all need salvation from the external source. We need salvation from our Creator God. That issue is common for all of us. So when you, as Christians, already know this, and because you know this, you repent of your sin and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, now you realize that just as my basic problem was not anything else but my brokenness, my sinfulness, you turn to your neighbor and you realize that person's problem is not that he or she is a bad person. He's like a worse person than some others. That's not his problem. Her problem is not she's uneducated. Her problem is not that she has some bad habits. His problem is that he just doesn't care about other people. That's not the problem. What we see from the outskirts of things is not the problem. We realize, just as my chief problem is that I'm a broken person, his problem and her problem is the same. We have a commonality there. Isaiah believed in this, and he calls out towards all people in today's passage, in chapter 55, verse 2. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. There's a message of salvation here. There's power to change you here. Come. Come, be blessed, and be satisfied. That's been the idea. I come from Korea, and the history of the Protestant Christianity in Korea is only 140 years old. Now, Korea was a very closed country, but 140 years ago, Western missionaries came into this country. Their appearance was completely different from Korean people, and they came into a culture that was really against them. You know, the culture that wasn't into change, that wasn't into foreigners. Why would they go to a country like that? Because they were assured, although Korean people look different from me, we have the same problem. We are broken in sin. Now, I found the answer to my problem in Jesus Christ, and they must hear it. If our problems are the same, then I must share this answer that I found. That's why they went. They were assured that we are all broken. If that wasn't the reason, those Westerners who stepped into the Korean Peninsula, they must have been either in trades, they wanted to sell something, or that they were conquerors. They were neither. They were missionaries. They were missionaries. So knowing and believing that salvation is necessary for all people is a great assurance. Second assurance that we find here, assurance that there is one way to salvation. Not two ways or many ways. There's one way to salvation. That raises up missionary in me, in us all. Look at how Isaiah describes the salvation, the good news, in today's latter half of chapter verse 3, and then on to verse 4, I'll read. He says, "And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples." Out of the blue, the prophet mentions the name David, referring to King David, the second king of Israel. But then in the entire book of Isaiah in view, this is not an out-of-the-blue mentioning of the word, of the name David. The name of David appears when our salvation is described, but not because David himself was great. It's because God has chosen his family for his great purpose. And this is how it begins. In chapter 11, and you don't have to go there, but I'll read it, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. The word of God tells us, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And he goes on to describe a shoot that is coming out of the root of Jesse, who is the father of David. And this person will be a righteous leader, righteous king. In all ways, he will be obedient to the will of the Heavenly Father. And that's how Isaiah 11 describes our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be born, will later in Isaiah's perspective, will be born in the line of David, in the family of David. So mentioning of the word David, it's not that person per se, but he's talking about that family, and the one that is promised to be born in that family is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, this is, you know, many years later, this is how Apostle Paul describes the same Savior that Isaiah saw. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." He says, my gospel is Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and he was born in the family of David. He's an offspring of David. What is Paul talking about? Jesus Christ didn't just appear one day without any mentioning of him. God has been countlessly mentioning in what way the Savior will enter into this world. He will be a descendant of David, and he will be the Savior not only for Israel, but for the people of God around the world. There's one name that is associated in the end with our salvation. It is Jesus the Christ, Son of God, becoming human to be our atoning sacrifice. The Savior coming from the line of David, this plan is a plan of God, and it's a plan that wasn't done in secret. God has been mentioning what he was going to do. Already I went to the book of Genesis, and starting with the book of Genesis, throughout the scripture, God is mentioning, and he is expanding to help us understand his plan as the scripture unfolds. And the way it was going to happen is that God will bring his son, obedient son, in heaven to come to the earth, come to where we are, to be born a human being just like us. Yet just as we are all broken, so we're never obedient towards the will of God. Here is Jesus Christ, a man, who comes and obeys the will of the Heavenly Father without fail, without fail. Not even a thought of him was unrighteous. He obeys the Heavenly Father perfectly. So when he dies in our place, when he dies with the weight of our sin upon his shoulder, that the blood that he spills is precious enough, is righteous enough to cover for all of our sins. That was God's plan. And once again, this plan God has been speaking about throughout the book of Old Testament, you know, let alone the New Testament. You know, it is a lot more clear after Christ came. But in the Old Testament, God has been revealing this plan. And when Christ came, he didn't do his ministry in secrecy. He did his ministry out in the public, and people saw him. Yet, in the New Testament days, as well as the Old Testament days, what God was doing for our salvation in plain daylight, people did not believe. A small percentage of people believed, but rest of them, majority of them, didn't believe. Not because they didn't see, not because they didn't hear. They didn't believe after hearing and seeing the plan of God. Imagine Jesus Christ being born in the town of David, Bethlehem, which was prophesied in the Old Testament. Yet the religious leaders of that time did not recognize. No one went there to give worship to the Christ. It wasn't because they didn't hear. They didn't believe. Why didn't they believe? It is because they were all thinking the way they want to think. They see it, and then they process it the way they want to process. So they could not hear the intention of God. They could not really understand the intention of God, as long as they do not let go of their own intention of what this event should mean. That's why when we go back to today's passage, this is what God says in verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Who came up with this plan to save us through the precious blood of the Son of God who comes as a man? Who came up with this plan? This is God's plan. There isn't a single person who even came close of thinking about how God was going to save us in the manner that he saved us. But when God shared that plan, people were trapped in their own thoughts. So they could not really understand what was going on. Even when God spelled it out for them, they did not believe. That's why right before God says, you know, my ways are not like your ways, my ways are high. Right before he says that, he says this in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Let go of your plan, let go of your thought. Come and examine what I have done for you. Don't come with presupposition. Come and see what I have done. A lot of times, because we know the gospel, you know, I think that I don't come with a presupposition, but I do too. When I, you know, throughout the week, when I'm reading the scripture, what am I thinking about? Am I thinking about God's perspective, that I need to understand his perspective? A lot of times, no. I have a presupposed idea about that verse, and I jump into it. I do not let go of human way of thinking, but that's exactly what I need to do in order to not only see for all it's worth what God has done for me, but to be moved by it, because it is so powerful. You know, there are fun movies that show how people have godly power. You know, they have godlike power, and they can do whatever they want. And also, I think that the reason the Marvel's Avengers movies are so popular these days is because we are all sort of fantasizing that we have that kind of power, special power, to, you know, wield and accomplish our will. And then we do things justly, and then people adore us. We like that. As, you know, people adore Spider-Man and Captain America and so on. But, you know, when we go to the actual one who has all power, when we go to the Creator God, and we examine where he uses his power, of course he uses the power to create the universe and sustain it. But the place where God uses his power, the scripture zeroes in, is our salvation, isn't it? He pours himself forth sacrificially so that we would have life. If we see this without presupposition and we examine what God has exactly done for us, we can but be moved to tears of repentance, tears of joy, tears of gratitude towards God. It has happened once, the way of salvation. God has accomplished it perfectly. His Son did it. And His name is the only name of the Savior that we have. There's only one way. When we are assured of that, then the missionary in us rises up. Right? I must tell people about this. And finally, our last point today is that assurance that still today God is calling people to Himself. That assurance raises the missionary in us all. Going back to today's passage of verse 6, God declares, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Now, Isaiah spoke these words some 2,800 years ago. So, okay, in his days, God could be still found. In his days, God was near. But what about now? 2,800 years later, on the other side of the globe, can we still find God? Is God still near us? Absolutely. How can I be certain? I am certain because Christ hasn't returned yet. God gave us a marker. When Christ returns, that's it. The old expression that the gates of heaven will be closed at that time. But now that Christ hasn't returned yet, the gates of heaven are open. The opportunity to be saved is still out there. We know that God is still calling people today. We can be assured of this. And to really clench this idea, the verse 11, which is so powerful, God says in verse 10, first He brings the imagery of a farmer, and then verse 11 He says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." What He's saying is, when I speak, it will never come back to me empty. It will accomplish the will. And we gain a lot of comfort from this when we go out and share the gospel message. But then you might say, wait a minute. This verse 11 is not about you speaking, us speaking. It's about God speaking. You know, how can you draw comfort from this passage where God is speaking, not you? Well, we draw comfort because when God calls people, there are two sides to the calling. There's what God does, and we call this the internal calling. He does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He does it through His word. But then this is not the only side to God's calling. There is a side that we refer to as the external calling, and this is done by Christians. This is done by people who were first saved, meaning saved before others. So in places like Romans chapter 10, Apostle Paul says, how can they hear if nobody goes out there to tell them about the gospel? And when you go to Romans 10, it is full of passages from Isaiah because it's talking about the same gospel. Paul draws a lot from the book of Isaiah. So when we go out there and when we're faithful to the gospel message and then we speak, you might not see any kind of a difference in people's lives. You know, they don't respond right away, but then you can rest assured this is not in vain. The word of God that is preached today, it will come back to the Lord with harvest one day. Just as there are two sides to the calling of God, there are two aspects of the gospel message. One aspect is those who embrace the message will be saved. It is a blessing to them. But there's a darker side. Ones who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ when it's proclaimed, there's only one thing left, the curse, the everlasting death. God will be glorified either way. He will. But when I go out there, being assured that God is using me and He's doing something in the hearts of people, that assurance really picks us up. Our church does, we name it Soul Ministry. It is a Saturday out witnessing, and it is sowing the seed of the gospel. It's a small ministry, just a small number of us. Every month we go out there. We used to go out to People's Park. Now we go to the rehab center. And usually the majority are the people that we've seen before. you know, we share the gospel message, and you know, humanly speaking, there are times when like, you know, should we continue to go here, because I don't see any fruit, I don't see any sort of a progress here. But then I come to a passage like this, and I'm so encouraged. No, I should continue to go out there. We have a relationship with them. They invite us to come. It's not like we just, you know, barge in there. You know, they like us coming and sharing the message. And there are, although majority are the same people, some people do change. You know, new people come. And then when I share the gospel message, I can trust, Lord, you are not going to send me out there in vain. You are going to accomplish your will. And I trust in that. So may I be faithful to your message. And my brothers and sisters, just as we are in sort of the World Cup fever, if you're into soccer, that is, or any other sports event, you know, we really get into it. And especially international sports events, you know, there's a lot of good things happening, you know, different countries cheering for each other and beautiful thing. But then it's all in a very confined context of sports, soccer, and same interest group. When we open this up to the reality of our brokenness, and when we look at the entire world, we realize that our effort and our effort alone look bleak. Outlook of it look bleak. Yet in Jesus Christ, in the salvation God has provided for us through his Son, no matter our circumstances, we enjoy the peace and comfort of knowing that we belong. We belong to our Creator God. As I said a little earlier, in Scripture, no one is just saved. Everyone is saved before others. So ones who are first saved, God sends out to deliver the gospel message. And that has been the history of the covenant people. Throughout Scripture, and then even beyond Scripture, through the church history, people who are Christians first would go out and share that same message, the solution for our sin problem, to draw people out of darkness into God's wonderful light. May we take part in that. It doesn't have to be faraway land that we go to. Now, the world itself is very international. You know, intermingling among the different ethnicities, especially in the United States, especially in the Bay Area. When we look at people who are different from us, let us remember the missionaries of the early days who went to foreign countries. What kind of assurances did they have to go to places like that? That we're the same when it comes to sin problem. There's only one solution. And that God is still calling people towards himself even today. With those set of assurances, may the missionary in each of us rise up and be faithful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for us to reflect on the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, where you give us a handful of assurances. And with those assurances, we're equipped to go and share the gospel message. Heavenly Father, we tend to judge people by their appearances. Please forgive us for that. Now that we're Christians, help us to see through them and identify with their problem, because it is also my problem as well. And the fact that I got the solution named Jesus Christ and they don't, may that assurance also trigger us to go and share the gospel message, the name of Jesus Christ with them. Lord, we thank you so much that in our generation, that just as you're still working, there's a lot of work for us to do. Lord, just as the gates of heaven are still open, just as you are not here yet, you haven't returned here yet, help us, Heavenly Father, to use this opportunity to call people to you. Lord, may we be faithful to your gospel message, always be the student of it, and humbly outline it, humbly prepare it to share with others. And Lord, we trust that you will truly gather the harvest of our effort as well, and that you will call many people to the place where we are, at the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.